First Kings chapter 17. I'd like us this evening to consider the words of verse 24. First Kings 17 and verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." The widow of Zarephath learned a very valuable lesson from the arrival of Elijah the Tishbite into her home. She was led to see just how suddenly circumstances concerning her can change. Upon Elijah's arrival, the widow, with her only child, was staring death in the face. For she only had enough for one meal. She told Elijah that she and her son would then die of starvation. Yet the Lord God of Israel miraculously turned her despair into hope, her sadness into joy, her night into day, and her poverty into a bountiful supply. But the widow also discovered that the sudden change in circumstances can work in reverse also. As we began our reading there in verse 17, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." Everything appeared to be going so well when suddenly her only child was taken from her. Her world is shattered and her heart is broken. And no doubt she feels very much alone. Alone apart from Elijah the Tishbite, who had had his dwelling in her house. There must have been some confusion in the mind of the widow in light of what Elijah told her. Look there at verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And then the next verse tells us that both she and her son and her house did eat many days. And so here was the promise given to her from the Lord by Elijah, that she would not starve, that there would be food and plenty for her and her family, her son and the household. The miracle had been performed to save her and her son from death, and now her son is taken from her in death, which had nothing to do with the famine that was in the land at that time. This, no doubt, was something she couldn't understand or reason out. And sometimes the Lord allows things to happen to us that we find hard to understand. And it can be very frustrating when we look for an answer and cannot find one. And the widow took her frustration out on the prophet. For we read in verse 18, "And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" She was actually blaming Elijah on the slaying, on the death of her son, taking her frustration out upon the man of God. Here she is rather critical of Elijah, rather skeptically calling him, "O thou man of God." But her opinion of Elijah was soon changed. Look there at our text. The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God. Now I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." Recognizing a man of God would be our subject for this evening. How did this widow recognize Elijah as a man of God? First of all, we must not pass by the confrontation. Elijah confronted about the child. The widow was obviously looking for answers as to why this tragedy had taken place. She deduced that it was Elijah's fault, and so confronted him about the matter. Read there in that verse 18. She said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" Unfortunately, she did not go to the prophet to seek his counsel, or to get comfort from him. Rather, she went to the man of God to confront him. She did not go to the prophet seeking comfort, but went to criticize him. Notice her sharpness. In this confrontation, we find that this widow was quite sharp with her words. When David was being verbally attacked by his adversaries, he said to them, "The sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword." Their tongue is a sharp sword. Psalm 57, verse 4. And elsewhere he said, Psalm 140, verse 3, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent." Well, Elijah certainly felt the sharp edge of the widow's tongue. For she said unto him, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God?" If she believed him to be a man of God, then it was no way to address a man of God. It was no way to speak of a man of God, as she did, with a sharp tongue. We can see what she meant when we consider the use of this charge as it is found in the New Testament. You turn to John chapter 2. What have, she said, "What have I to do with thee, O man of God?" Same phrase and term is found over in John's Gospel. It's found there in John 2 and verse 4. It's at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. In verse 4, Jesus saith unto her, that is unto Mary his mother, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." The Lord Jesus had the cross work of Calvary before him. And here Mary, in the eyes of the Lord, was attempting to hinder the Lord in that work, in that ultimate work that he had come to do. And so he says to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Have you come to hinder me? Are you going to hinder my work?" The same phrase is used over in Matthew chapter 8. And again, the same teaching is found there, and it comes from a very different source. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee? Jesus, thou Son of God, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? In other words, the evil spirits looked upon the Lord Jesus as interfering in what they were doing. What have we to do with thee? And here the woman comes and says to Elijah, What have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? In other words, she felt that Elijah had come, and by his very presence and his arrival there, he had been interfering. She perhaps felt if Elijah hadn't come, then this would not have happened to her son. But if she had only thought about what Elijah's coming had meant to her and her son and her home, for Elijah's coming had meant her salvation and the salvation of her son, being saved from the famine. And how often does this happen? When sudden calamities come our way, things are said that perhaps are regretted later. And she evidently had a change of heart later, because she was able to say, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God. In this confrontation, we've noticed her sharpness and also her sin. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? These words demonstrate the turmoil that was going on in this dear woman's heart. She had lost her husband, and now she has lost her only son. She had first blamed the prophet. What have I to do with thee? Now she blames herself, saying unto him, Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance? Is it because of my sin that this has happened to me? A few years ago, a young couple with two daughters were blessed with a third child. It wasn't very long after the birth of that child that it was discovered the child was spina bifida. That child was nursed and cherished and loved like her two sisters had been. But tragically, the little one died not long after the child was born. The death broke the hearts of the parents, and their sorrow was severe. I spoke to the young mother, offering my sympathy, and sought to comfort her through the word. She was a young woman that I had the joy of leading to Christ a number of years before. But she could hardly be consoled, because she believed the Lord had taken her child from her as punishment for some sin she had previously committed. She thought about her sin. She thought the child had died and it was because of her. It was her fault. And this was punishment. And I told her that her sin had already been dealt with. The punishment had fallen upon Christ. And that was not the reason why the child had been taken. But rather I consoled her and sought to comfort her by telling her that she would see that child again. And the mother has seen that child again. For the mother was Deborah Clements. She passed away just a couple of years ago. And as David said when his child died, he will not come to me, but I will go to him. When children die, they go to heaven. And David knew that he would see his child again. And when some great calamity befalls us, we may think that it is punishment for some sin we have committed. The Lord certainly has his ways of chastising us and rebuking us. But that was not the case with the widow. And not the case of that young woman I was telling you about. But how the devil loves to bring his railing accusations against us at every opportunity. But we can say, my sin, oh, the bliss of that glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. So we have considered her sharpness in this confrontation with Elijah. We have considered her sin. And then she mentions her son. What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? She felt that Elijah was to blame. Elijah was to blame for the death of her son. The word slay here means to cause, to put to death. There are many words for slay in the scriptures, but this particular one that she used, this word she used means to cause, to put to death. And so she believed that Elijah was the cause of her son's death. How cruel this accusation was, that Elijah was the cause of her son's death. How cruel and hurtful words can be, piercing even to the very heart. As we read in Proverbs 12, verse 14, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. There are those who speak and their words are like the piercing of a sword. And how the words of this widow must have pierced the very heart of Elijah. Elijah, you're the cause of my son's death. It was quite a statement, quite an accusation. The widow was not very wise in what she said. But the child was her son, and who knows what we might say if we were standing in her shoes. She blamed God's servant. Others have blamed God himself. I'd be up the experience of ministering to a young couple. They weren't saved. But the child that had been born unto them had some serious illness. Was admitted to the Royal Victoria Hospital in Belfast. And I had been with the family a couple, number of times, and went to the hospital this night. I was sitting in the ward where the little one was lying. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. And I saw that child breathe its last. That was a heavy blow to that young couple. But you know, after the funeral, and that was heartbreaking enough, continued to visit them, it was very evident they were blaming God for what had happened. They blamed God for taking away their son. Job acknowledged that whenever the Lord, or whenever the events happened in Job's life, Job didn't blame the Lord. Job didn't blame God, even though he lost 7 sons and 3 daughters. You think of what it would be like losing 1 child. But Job lost 10. What did Job say? The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. But then the widow didn't know the God of Job. The widow didn't know the God of Elijah. But her opinion of Elijah was changed dramatically, because she was able to say in verse 24, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God." What was it then that changed her mind about Elijah? After confronting him about the child, she was able to see that Elijah cared about the child. Let us keep in mind what the widow said to Elijah, and then let us look at how he answered her. Let's give attention to the word. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, he just said 4 words, "Give me thy son." After all she had said to him, and after all she had said about him, he simply replied, "Give me thy son." Would we not have perhaps expected him to say much more, to rebuke her for saying what she had said to him, for blaming him for the slaying of her son? No, instead we see first of all that he was respectful. He showed her respect. Here was a man who had stood fearlessly before wicked King Ahab. Here was a man who had survived for 12 months at the brook Cherith. Here was a man who had walked over 100 miles to the house of the widow woman of Zarephath. Here is a man who was as tough as nails and fearless as a lion. And here was a man with a tender heart. Here was a perfect gentleman, this man Elijah. He was most respectful because, one, she was a widow. Elijah knew that widows were to be treated with respect. In Exodus 22, words we considered last Sabbath evening. In Exodus 22 and verse 22, there we read, "Ye shall not afflict any widow." Elijah could have afflicted her with his words. "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry." So Elijah was respectful because she was a widow. Elijah's heart went out to this widow, and so he treated her accordingly. He had a heart like the Lord Jesus, a heart for widows. Luke chapter 7. You care to turn to Luke 7? Luke 7 and verse 11. "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her." Now look at the next verse. "And when the Lord saw her," the Lord's heart went out to her. The Lord's heart went out to the widow. It wasn't a great crowd that he saw. His eyes were not upon the multitude that followed the remains of this widow's son. No, we are told, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, "Weep not." Elijah had a heart like the Lord. So, the disrespect by Elijah shown to the widow, was it that which changed her mind? And was it that that prompted her to say, "Thou indeed art a man of God"? Because he had shown her respect. Not only showed her respect because she was a widow, but I believe because of her woe, because of her sorrow. She had just seen her only child die in her arms. He did not take any offense over what she had said, understanding her situation and understanding her woe. Sometimes people take offense where no offense is intended. You've met individuals, I'm sure, who are always just waiting to be offended. Just waiting for you to say something that will offend them. Well, the sin is not always in the person who gives offense, but the sin is also with the person who takes offense. Elijah didn't take any offense over what the widow had said. He understood her situation. He understood that in times of great woe and sorrow, things are said in haste. And I believe that's the heart that Elijah had. He was a perfect gentleman. He was a tender-hearted man. He was like the Lord. Remember what it was said about the Lord? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He didn't take offense. This attitude of Elijah towards this woman surely helped to convince her that indeed he was a true man of God. So we've seen how he responded. He showed her respect. He was respectful towards her, and then we notice his readiness. Upon the death of the widow's son, the prophet showed a great readiness to help. He was ready to share the burden with this woman. What did he say? He said, "Give me thy son." Ready to share her burden. And notice how literally he made her burden his burden. For we read again in verse 19, "And he took him out of her bosom." The literal burden of that child lying in the bosom of his mother. Elijah came and said, "Give me thy son." And he took that burden from the woman and made her burden his burden. This alone would surely convince her that Elijah the Tishbite was indeed a man of God. May this sign of true godliness be found in us also. For Paul has exhorted Christians, saying, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And the Lord Jesus, of course, is the great burden bearer. We're to follow his example. When we hear of a brother or sister going through a trial, we're to bear their burden. We're to share the burden with them. That word burden is the word that means weight. What a heavy weight lay upon the heart of this poor widow. But Elijah, the true man of God that he was, showed a readiness to help and to lighten the burden of this dear woman. Paul has said, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not to be so self-centered, so interested in self that we do not see the needs of others. We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And while Elijah had a tender heart, he was a strong man of God and took this child into his arms because he cared about the child. The widow was wrong when she accused Elijah, said those sharp things, used those sharp words. We've seen his respect. We've seen his readiness. "Give me thy son." And he took the child out of her bosom. Now we see his retreat. When he took the child in his arms, we are told that he carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. He retreated. He went away from where the mother was sitting with the child and went up into the loft, that is into the chamber, the prophet's chamber where he had been staying. That's where he brought the child, and he left that child on his own bed. He did not retreat into his chamber empty-handed. This woman had a burden, and Elijah took her burden and he brought it home with him, if you like, because that upper chamber was his home while he was there in Zarephath. He brought the widow's burden home with him He didn't leave it behind. And from time to time, from this pulpit, we tell you about individuals who were sick, individuals who were perhaps dying of cancer, someone been involved in an accident, or someone who's lost a loved one in death. We may pray for them here, but do we take the burden home with us? And in our own private times of prayer, do we remember them? Do we still pray for them at home? As well as praying for them here. Elijah did that. He took his burden home. But notice that what Elijah was going to do on behalf of the child was going to be between himself and God. But the woman wouldn't be in the chamber with them. She was still wherever the child had died. It was just Elijah and God, and the child lying on his bed. He was not going to make an open show of his actions. Of what he was going to do was the most private matter. And again, this reminds me of the Lord Jesus. For over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, the Lord did the same thing. In Mark chapter 8, and verse 22, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town, away from the crowd, away from the multitude. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house." But the point is this. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. He wasn't going to make an open show of healing this man. Wasn't going to make it into a spectacle. It would just be between the Lord and the blind man. A few of the so-called faith healers of today would need to read that. They would need to read how the Lord dealt with individuals and how Elijah dealt with the widow's son. Because these high-powered faith healers, they hire a great auditorium and there they are on the stage. And 30 or 40,000 people have gathered to be entertained, because I tell you this, that's all that it is. It's a show. It's a variety show. It's entertainment. But these individuals claim to have healing powers. They need to read about Elijah. They need to read about the Lord. And how the Lord and Elijah did what they did in private. Just them and the Lord. So we have Elijah confronted about the child. We have Elijah cared for the child. And we see Elijah cried over the child. After the prophet brought the child up into his chamber, we are told that he cried unto the Lord. Verses 20 and 21. He cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. I want you to notice Elijah's priority. Elijah's priority. A terrible tragedy had taken place in the widow's home. Her only child had fallen sick and as a result had died. And it seemed to have been a very speedy thing because the child was lying there in the mother's bosom. We know how she reacted to this terrible event. She went immediately to Elijah and criticized him. Accused him of being the very cause of her son's death. That's what she did. That's how she responded. In contrast, how did Elijah respond? How did he react? He prayed. That's the difference. The child died and the widow went to Elijah and blamed him for the tragedy. The child died and Elijah went to the Lord and cast his burden upon the Lord. You see, Elijah was a man of prayer, but the widow wasn't. She wasn't a woman of prayer. Elijah believed in prayer, but the widow didn't. Elijah knew that prayer changes things, and yet the widow believed that prayer couldn't change anything. Her child was dead. Elijah was a man of God and therefore made prayer a priority in his life. Even as James informs us, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. Elijah was a man like ourselves, but let us make prayer our priority. That was the mark of Elijah, the man of God. Surely that's what convinced the widow this Tishbite truly is a man of God. His priority and his pleadings. Look carefully at the words of verses 20 and 21. Twice we are informed that he cried unto the Lord. The first time he cried was on behalf of the mother. The second time he cried, it was on behalf of the son. The first time he cried, he was pleading the widow woman's case. Verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow? He's crying to the Lord on behalf of the widow. He's pleading her case. He's praying for her. And we see how his heart went out to the poor bereaved mother. Are we not struck as we read those words by the forthrightness of Elijah? Look at what he said again. O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? That's pretty forthright. You know, there are those times when we must be forthright in prayer. Prior to the Isle of Lewis revival, there have been many prayer meetings and nothing had taken place. And one night there was a prayer meeting, and in that prayer meeting was a blacksmith. And the blacksmith prayed. Just a very plain prayer. And then he said, Lord, thou hast promised to pour water upon him that is thirsty in floods on the dry ground. And he said, Lord, thou art not doing it. Thou art not doing it. He was forthright. And it was that night that the building shook. And revival dawned on the Isle of Lewis. Sometimes we have to be forthright in prayer. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's what the Lord said, Matthew 11 and verse 12. Notice his perseverance. In verse 20, we're told he cried unto the Lord. In verse 21, we're told he cried unto the Lord. In other words, he continues to cry, perseveres. And every time he stretched himself upon the child, he cried unto the Lord. Here we see how he persisted in prayer, persevered in prayer, and ultimately prevailed in prayer. That's the type of man Elijah was. He believed in prayer. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not for the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again. See? And we know how he prayed. He sent the servant, see if there was any clouds, and he came back and said nothing. And he sent him again 7 times. Elijah persevered and indeed prevailed in prayer. What was Elijah praying for? Verse 21, and he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul. He was praying for the child's soul. Believer, who are we praying for at this time? We're not praying for somebody's soul. Soul of a child. Soul of a loved one. Then do we not need to give ourselves to prayer as Elijah did? If we don't pray for their souls, who is going to pray for them? Then you notice his power. The widow had she known what was going on behind closed doors, would have said, Elijah, you're wasting your time. My son is dead. But she would not have reckoned on Elijah's power in prayer. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And God answered his prayer. But I want you to notice something. We're told there in verse 22, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. The Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Will he hear our voices on Wednesday night? Will we be here to pray for souls? He heard the voice of Elijah. For you see, Elijah had the ear of God. And when you have the ear of God, God hears the voice of his people. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. It doesn't say he heard the voice of Elijah and he answered his prayer. Because you see, the hearing of our voice is the answer. God hears the voice of his people, and he will answer. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know thou art a man of God. And that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. That's how she knew he was a man of God. He spoke the truth. He spoke the word of the Lord. May we have also the characteristics of this man Elijah in our own life and walk. We need to pray for souls. Souls need our prayers. Let's bow in prayer. O our God, we again give thee thanks for such a man as Elijah, this Christ-like man. O Lord, we ask thee that thou would give us the burden for prayer that Elijah had. Give us, Lord, an interest in the souls of our loved ones that will be so interested that we will indeed give ourselves to prayer, will persist in prayer. We will cry unto the Lord. O God, we cry unto thee tonight. And we need thee, Lord, to come and do something. So, Father, write the word of God upon our hearts tonight. May we take comfort from it. May we think about it, meditate upon it tonight. And even, Lord, in the days to come, may we learn more from thy word. Be with us, Lord, as we part the one from the other. And come, Lord, and answer prayer for us this week. Lead us and guide us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.